is going to be, I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so this is class number 7 of the North Battleford Ecclesia July 2014 study weekend. The general theme for this series is Follow Me. The title for this class is I Will Make You Fishers of Men. We had no reading for this class, and so we'll now call upon Brother Frank to lead us in this class.
Well, there has to be a last class. It's just like there had to be a first one. And it seems actually at the end of it all that it's gone by a bit too fast, because there's been a number of things that just allowed us to sample them and to see that there are other areas in which we could explore to get even a better feel of the subject. Well, this one has to be dealt with because Jesus said that in the context of follow me. So whenever we think of follow me, it's hard to see that it wouldn't be with that add-on. We want to just be sure of that, then let's just open our Bibles and have a look at that very passage that we have on the screen there in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you see, it's directly attached. You can't say you've dealt with the theme of follow me, even though there's other ways we've looked at it. Then, without doing this, we haven't dealt with the subject. And I think that there's must be an awful lot that we could say if we were better fishermen. I have been doing a little fishing in my life, but really nothing very much that I could talk to people about. Most people who have been fishers would tell me about fishing. So I really can't help you too much with any experience in fishing. But we do have quite a bit in the Word of God. In fact, we have a parable that's dedicated to fishing. And so we want to have a look at this one first. It's in Matthew chapter 13, and it's on the screen. It's not very big. And it says this, verse 47, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it's a rather severe little parable, because it didn't talk too much about the good side. It just said they'd be gathered into vessels. But it concentrated on the ones that were rejected, cast away, and mentions that they would be subject to wailing and gnashing of teeth. So just to sort of summarize this, the kingdom of heaven is like a net in that it was thrown over into the sea of mankind. And when it was full, we have to note this because that's a little key word in this. When it was full, they drew it to shore, so that God's waiting for the net to be full before the coming of the separation, the day of the separation of the good from the bad. And the gospel net draws in people of all kinds. They will be sorted out by the angels. Now, it's got to be understood that when that gospel net goes over and it's going to take in the catch, we're not talking about people who shouldn't be in the net. In other words, you've got to sort of qualify your thinking a little here. We have never and do not believe in universal resurrection. We do not believe that every person that ever lived will be at the judgment seat. And we make the distinction along the lines of people who know what they should have done. So they're responsible by that fact. They know what they should have been, what they should have done. And have actually made some conscious decision to either do it, to not to do it, or to delay decision on it until it was too late. So that gospel net does not bring up everybody. It's bringing up people who would go to the judgment, because the angels come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. They're either wicked or they're just. There's no one in there that's an infant that couldn't be classified that way. So yes, that's a belief we've always had. It's the right belief. It's the only way to make the Bible pieces come together and give us the one gospel message. But it is interesting to note that it is companion with other visions of the ecclesia, that there are vessels of honor and dishonor. There are vessels of wood and stone. There's vessels of hay and stubble. And there's vessels of gold and silver. And he's talking about the ecclesia. He's talking about people who have responded to the gospel message. So God, in a sense, looks at us as fish. We talked a little bit last class about by their fruits you shall know them. So, you know, we're not in the position of judging people in the sense of this judgment. We do have to make some judgment about people. But there will be a time when people will be sorted out one from the other. So there they are. Now what are we going to do? We've got all these people out there. And, you know, if we thought about the people, maybe even the people that could be in our experience, and we just filled another screen beside it, and a screen above it, and a screen below it, and we just extended around here, we're surrounded by millions, hundreds of millions of people. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You see, if that was the purpose and the mission of us, you really want to be where the fish are. Because one of the things I should imagine that doesn't help a fisherman, I don't know if I'd have much patience going out and fishing where there weren't any fish. Like if you're getting a bite or something, that's at least encourages a little that maybe something is coming. But it's just sitting there for hours and nothing happens. You know, you'd want to move on, find some other place. How's the fishing in Saskatchewan? Like, is it, you get good fish out here? Good fish. Well, if we're talking about people, I should well imagine that while God sees the net is not full, because when it is full, it's drawn up, that there's still room for more fish, which means that people who were made to be fishers should be fishing, and that's the only way to look at it. We got fishing to do. So that's one way the Bible picks it up. There's a parable about it, that the net's thrown out there, and it calls all kinds of people to come into the net. As I think we mentioned in our very first talk, one of the things that's been quite successful in terms of people becoming Christadelphians, at least, is the seminars. And the seminars is a rather recent thing that's happened, and we have a number of people come into the truth from seminars, far more from the seminars than any other way, in my experience, come in from the seminars. But the people that came from the seminars are different in ways which would almost suggest you were fishing for a different kind of fish. Because, you know, there's some fish that are, you would go to where you know they are, and you would fish for them. And then there's just, you don't know what fish are down there, and you just go for whatever is there. I found that there are a few people come through the seminars who are really determined to learn and find the truth, but there are some people who just seem to be convinced by sitting there and looking at it to be baptized. But there really isn't too much character to them. You know, they don't seem to be really lit on fire by the truth. And to be lit on fire by the truth is where you look at the fruits of the life. And so that, you know, if you're interviewing a person for baptism, you'd want to know that they could answer the questions we ask about the faith, about the various things, but you'd also want to see in their life that they saw you. You need to believe it. You need to learn it in a way that's going to affect your life. So it'd be very hard to baptize a person that you didn't know a little bit, to know what their lifestyle was like. Because there's a lot of people that really, I don't know how you live this way, because I try not to live this way, but they seem to be conflicted in mind so that they can say this and live this. And there really isn't any connection between the two. It's almost like a schizophrenic problem, where a person is this living this way under these conditions and lives that way under those conditions. We do not want to be like that. So what we expect is that when we get fish, they are people who really are alive and loving of the word. Now, a little study of this word fish in the Bible is interesting, because that's very different fishing than we ever thought of. Like, that's something that I saw when I went to Israel at Yad Vashem. That's the war memorial of the Holocaust in Jerusalem. And it says in Jeremiah 6, now you don't see that verse there, I'll tell you for sure, you will not see that verse at that display. But in my mind, I saw it, because Jeremiah 16, verse 16 says, "Behold, I will send many fishers, saith Yahweh, and they will fish them. And afterward, I'll send many hunters, and they'll hunt them from every mountain, from hill, and under the holes of the rocks." And people were fished. They were sorted out. They were herded into cattle cars. And that's why at the Yad Vashem, they have this little cattle car, which was just one of many, many cars where 100 people were crowded into a car like that. And they were taken like animals to end their life at some camp in Germany or otherwise. And I read what they had to say about this, and I just couldn't imagine how cruel people could be to other people by what they did to the Jews. But that's what I think the Bible meant. They were fished like they were fish, not people. They were fish. In other words, they didn't treat them as people. And in a study of after the Holocaust, of people who were involved in creating it, they said that what happens to people to enable them to be able to do something like this is they have no empathy with human suffering. They can't empathize with anybody who's suffering from a disease or from an affliction. So they saw anybody that was diseased or afflicted or was smaller than others or infirm or bent over as people that should die, so that the race of the tall, blonde people would keep the species alive. Evolutionary thinking in action in the Holocaust. And that was part of the reasons why that was done. But that's not the fishing that Jesus ever meant. We're not fishing to kill. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish in their net break. The command of the Lord was sufficient to make the difference. The net broke due to their unpreparedness for such a haul of fish. Now, I pose that question, how strong are our nets? But we're not thinking of fishing like this. Would you ever expect here in North Battleford that if you held a lecture here in the hall in Richard, you'd have it so full of people that you couldn't get them in the building? That would be like some brother saying, "We don't have enough seats here. We better go out to a company and rent some more seats, because if we're going to have a hall of people at Richard, Saskatchewan, we're going to have to get more seats." See, that would be thinking ahead, that's the way this is going to work out. We're going to get so many people, we will not be able to get them seated in the building. We don't usually think that way, because we're too limited by the experience. You catch one or two
visitors. They're usually associated with somebody's family, and that's all we think. Well, that may very well have been all they were thinking. But at the instruction of Jesus, put your net down. You've been working all night, you caught nothing, but I'm telling you, put your net down. And when they did, they had so many fish, their net break. Do you see any instruction in that for us? Like, we're not fishing. So we're not fishing in the sense of catching fish, but we're fishing for men. What would be the instruction in that? That we've got to have faith in the words of our Lord, that this is his work. He wants to make us fishers of men, so let's adopt that attitude that if he wants us to be fishers of men and we ask for his blessing, that we will become fishers of men. We'll be occupied by it. There'll be fish. The problem is we're too much like the fishermen there. We don't pay enough attention to the words of Jesus. Now, he wasn't a fisherman from their experience, but he knew where the fish were. Both ships begin to sink. As it says in verses 7 to 9, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. The fishermen were amazed by the great harvest. That's the mark of distinction, to follow the advice of the Lord to cast the net. Now, I have been involved personally in a lecture where we got thousands. And I must say, that, you know, you can't really say that there was anything distinctive about that particular lecture that would have attracted those people to it, because it was a lecture title that was just normal. But they hired a hall that would hold 2,000 people. And they wouldn't do that unless they expected they could get that. So they had about 600 Christadelphians came out. This was in Adelaide. Adelaide Town Hall. Biggest hall in the city. They hired that. They advertised a lecture on Bible prophecy. And they filled it. And the brethren were ready. Because in their nets, they had all these literature stands in the foyer, and they had brethren and sisters there prepared to talk to people. So no one just came in and sat down. No one just walked out. They were met by people. They were greeted by people, and they left with literature, because those brethren believed that hall would be full. And I think it was really a joy. It really made me happy just to be there that night, just to see how it all worked and how these brethren had that vision that they could do that. Cost a lot of money to rent the biggest hall in town, the Adelaide Town Hall, but they were well prepared. The net in the lobby was the one that really impressed me. It was really professionally done, literature on every subject, and then brethren and sisters everywhere out there to help anybody that wanted to know. So that's one of the things that I think of when I think of this. That the Lord is telling us, if you work with me, if you allow me to direct you to what you're doing, if you make time in your life to be fishers of men, if the ecclesia don't put it down, oh, we don't get anybody here. Nobody would be interested in that. Like, that spirit is what destroys it. Remember when Jesus said he couldn't do many miracles in the city because there was no faith in the city? How many things could we do better if we had the faith that it will work? The significant fact in whether something works or not is whether Jesus asked us to do it. He did. He wants us to be fishers of men. So we believe that if we do what Jesus asked us to do, we will find fish. So if we wanted to go to Saskatoon, we wanted to go to North Battleford and rent the biggest hall in town and really prepare for it. Like, we got to get our nets ready. We want to hold these fish. We want to make sure that they don't just slip through and get out the door. We want to have people out there who know enough about the topic, they can talk to the people that come in and go out. That's all part of fishing. Like, people don't go out and fish without nets. They don't go out and fish without some place to put the fish or some ropes or something to bring them to land. So there's a lot of preparation involved. It's not just, well, I want to go out and fish. No, you've got to do the planning for it. And he says, thou shalt catch men. Now, it's interesting to look at the word. What does he mean by catch men? What way would Jesus be able to use that analogy? Well, the word catch means to take alive, like a prisoner of war. Isn't that an interesting thing to see that that's what catch means? To take alive as a prisoner of war, to capture, to ensnare. So these people might very well be attracted to the fact that, you know, I don't know whether there's a lot of people who live out here from the Ukraine, that come from the Ukraine out here to Saskatchewan. I sort of thought there were. If we had a big lecture out here on the Ukraine and what's happening out there, and the Ecclesia had gone through some preparations, so some brethren came and we did, not that we need to have any brother come, but I mean just came prepared by having done their study on the Ukraine, how many people are out here, got the wording of the letter or of the advertisements right, knew what papers to put it in. We had all covered ourselves in that. Who knows whether we could fill this hall? Like, you really have to think that we're trying to take people captive. So we work on, you came from the Ukraine, it's in the news. So we're going to interest you by the fact that we can tell you something about the Ukraine and what's going on out there and link it to Bible prophecy and to your future and your well-being. There are ways in which we can do it. And we'll take them prisoner in the sense that we will make it so alive for them that they will want to be here and want to follow it up. Now, the only other place that word catch is used is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. That's right. In that, I think it's in that word. But there is another word for catch. And this is the word in Luke chapter 11. He said these things unto them, and the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So we always got to deal with this difficulty that we're reading this in English. It was not written in English. So the person who actually, or the people who translated it, may very well have used catch from the same word, but they may not have. And no, it isn't. It's a word that means to hunt an animal, to carp at, to catch. So it is a different word, and it's certainly used in a different way, because they were laying wait to do evil to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not out there to do evil to men by taking them prisoner. We want the gospel to captivate them. And if the gospel captivates a person, then it's for their good. But this was for their evil. They were laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. What an awful thing. Can you imagine doing that yourself? Like, just don't like a person, just waiting for the person to say something wrong so you can jump on them. Like, it's possible. We're made of the same stuff. We have the same human heart. So it's not impossible to think that you could do that. But what an awful way to live. And such a wonderful man. And it all came because of envy, because they couldn't do what he could do. So the word there is certainly associated with evil intent. Now, I don't know whether that came up in one net or not, but that's the best I could do for a picture of sorting. There are all kinds of pictures of sorting, but that seemed to me to, if you put a net down and you pull it up in the ocean, you probably could get all of that in the net. And a lot of it isn't even fish. You can see how the sorting would be a major thing, sorting them out, knowing your fish, knowing which ones were ones you wanted to keep, putting them in special containers and throwing other ones into other containers. So, you see, there's the analogy, and I think that's the one reason, main reason why I would put the picture up in a talk, is because that can convey more of what the Bible said by that picture than I could convey by just reading it, and that is that there's all sorts of things come up in the gospel net. And that in the kingdom age, they would need to be sorted out. There'd be some prize fish there. And there would be something that you just would only want to throw out. So let's look again at this one. We've had a little time in John 21, but I wanted to just draw a few other things out of this record. So in verse 3, Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go with thee. You can almost see the smile on their face. Like they've been doing some things, and it was being really tough the last few days. So let's just go fishing. We can just relax out there, and we can maybe think out there and talk out there, but they didn't catch anything. So if they went out there for a camaraderie, they probably would have been happy just to be alone and be together, alone from the world, that is, but together, and they could talk things over. But in terms of fish, they caught nothing. Now, it's important to see what Jesus did, because when Jesus came, he was on the shore. The disciples, as we said earlier, they didn't know it was Jesus. And yes, I wanted to make this comment on looking back, because we've already made a comment on looking back. And we've illustrated that that's one of the great problems that we have to face, and that we have to acknowledge that some people who come into the truth at midlife, say, have quite a record of misbehavior in their minds about things that they have repented from, being forgiven for, and now are living a different life. But it's still in their mind. You can't just erase your memory. So it is possible to look back. I wanted to just draw your attention to this by looking at a verse here. If you just open your Bible for a second and go back to Numbers chapter 11. Here's looking back. Now, it may seem innocent, but look at how it worked out. Now, these people were being fed miraculously. I don't think any of them doubted that. The nation would never survive where they were without something to eat. But the something to eat was provided in a totally unique way. They knew of no one else that was being fed like this. As it says in other places, it was angels' food. So in verse 4, it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Ever felt like that? You ever felt like you just crave to have something to eat that you've eaten in the past but you haven't eaten for a long time? Everybody, people that come from Australia, you know, and they come over here and they've never had a taste of kangaroo for a long time. Just would long to go back and have another steak of kangaroo or something like that. I don't know if they... No, they don't. Okay, well, anyway, these people were thinking of what was actually still growing in Egypt. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that thought. Like, you can't, God doesn't tell us, don't think of anything you've eaten before. But what it did was it took them away from their thoughts of what the manna was. So they ended up despising the manna. They thought more of what they had left behind than what they'd been given. Now you got to think about that. If a person came from, I don't know if there's any really big church congregations in Saskatchewan, but became a member of the Christadelphian Ecclesia here, and was used to meeting in a huge building, you know, and there was organ playing, and there was red carpet and beautiful pews, and everything was lush and lavish. And here they are sitting in a hard old chair, no cushion on it at all, listening to someone for hours. You know, you might think, wouldn't it have been better back where I was? You got to watch those thoughts. That's the ones that are really destructive, when you start letting your mind wander. And I find your mind can do that. I don't know, I should imagine everybody has that ability, which is not a good ability, but right at the time we're partaking of the bread and the wine, when we're trying to concentrate on it, our mind could be halfway around the world. It could be in anything. A brother's praying for the wine, we don't even listen to a single word he has said. We sit down and can't even remember who it was that gave the prayer. If you have those experiences, I've sure had them. And that's a problem with our minds, being focused and keeping your mind on it. I think to some degree would be a matter of habit. Like you just have to, you have to constantly get on your case. That's not acceptable. And I think in some cases when your mind has a thought that isn't acceptable, you should tell yourself, no. You may even want to say it. You wouldn't be considered unusual to see someone standing in an empty room saying things like that, because all kinds of people have a little device and they're talking to it like that. So you just said, no, no. Like you're just really saying to yourself, I don't want that thought. And the thought goes away because you actually took and you did something to refuse to contemplate that thought. That's the way, that's the discipline we got to build into our minds on these things. Not to allow ourselves to go back to a behavior. And sometimes it goes to behaviors which are wicked. You just don't want to do that, brothers and sisters. And I think that this idea of looking back is seated in this, because you know it was a bit of downtime with nothing happening. You didn't know what was going to take place, so let's go back fishing. I think the Lord really made this a point with them. So they're faced with catching nothing. And then this man on the shore, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they did. And now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, it suggests they didn't know that until that point. And when Simon Peter heard it, that was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So surely the fish had not been there before the word of the Lord. They may have concluded that without the Lord's direction, fishing was a waste of time, by the fact that it seems that when the Lord says it, it's there, and without the Lord saying it, we're fishing in vain. Wow, is that instructive, or isn't it? Like sometimes when we have a campaign and we get nothing, you sort of wonder, is there a reason why there is nothing? I mean, would we have caught something if we had done this differently? Now, I think that's right. I think we can do things differently and get a better result. One of the things that I really think we don't do enough of is praying publicly for what we want. Now, you might have your own prayer life together when you pray for things, that's fine. But what do we pray for when we come together? And sometimes we're so formalized we have a mind structure that this is what we should say, and it's said, and we sit down. But if we were planning a campaign and planning on having a certain subject and getting a certain kind of fish or people paying attention to it, then we would all want to be praying for it. It would be on everyone's lips at every prayer we got an opportunity that somehow we just say a little bit about asking for God's blessing. And the effect that has on everybody in the community is we all start thinking that way. We all start thinking positively, all start thinking that God would give his blessing to it. Not asking for it is like fishing without the blessing of the Lord. And it was just the difference of casting the net out on the right side, and now fish were there that were not there before. The Lord made the difference, brothers and sisters. But we got to talk it up as a community. It can't be that it's in one man's mind and he's the one that was given the job to be the person who looks after preaching. It's got to be the whole ecclesia working together with the same mindset. And the fruit of it is we pray for it together. When brethren give prayers, you hear the same message. We really want God to bless our effort that's coming up. I don't think that happens. I don't think it happens in areas where it's critical. You hear one brother say it, maybe go back several weeks. No one mentions a word about it. The ecclesia just lets it lapse because it's not brought to our ecclesia when we're meeting together. I think that's the critical feature. So there was fish laid on and bread, and there was no suggestion of where that came from. The Lord had prepared this meal for them. Now look at what Jesus says. You bring of the fish which you have caught. Now he wasn't going to use the fish. There was no way in which he was going to process the fish. He didn't process them. So why did he bring the fish? Like, what was the purpose of Jesus saying that? So he invited them to have a meal with the food he was able to supply, so it wasn't for that reason. But why did they bring the fish which they had caught? Now, I've never been able to answer the number, 153. So if you think I'm going to give you an answer to that, I don't know what the answer to that is. And everybody's answer that I've read, I think they've sort of felt much the same way. They just can't seem to figure out what 153 relates to. There was about that number of disciples, and it may be that that number was known more by the disciples than we know of, but we don't have any way to really be sure about that. But all we do know about it is that there were great fish, full of great fish, 153, and all that there were so many, the net was not yet broken. So I would think that there is something to be said about this broken net, because the nets did break before, but they weren't broken now. And I think they had to see, if they could remember, that Jesus really wanted them to be fishers of men, that this was going to be the way the pattern would be if they would only follow it. There would always be fish out there, people ready to listen and, in a sense, to be taken captive if they would do what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. Now, we know how it developed here. This is about Peter, but I just wanted to get to this point about Peter. So he asked him three times. He said the first time to Peter, and he said it a little bit different in the other times to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Now, he does not say who the these are. And some people have said, well, what he was really saying is, if you're going to be the leader, do you love me more than the other disciples? Well, that would be impossible for Peter to answer. How would you know that? If someone was to say to me, do you love the Lord more than someone in the audience, how would I know? I wouldn't have any way of knowing that. I don't know how that much that person loves him, and I might not even know how much I love the Lord. But if it was the fish, that's a different story. That's a different way of looking at it. There's 153 fish there. And you see, we don't have the eye glance of the Lord to know what he meant. When he was talking to Peter, he might have said, Peter, do you love me more than these? We would have known right away what he was referring to, because he made a gesticulation to the fish. Peter, do you love me more than these? Or if the disciples were over here, Peter, do you love me more than these? We don't have that. So it's left up to us to try to figure it out from the fish. Now, I think it was the fish. I think that what Jesus was saying, and there's other people disagree on this, so don't think this is necessarily the only way to look at this. I think it was the fish, because he said, I go a-fishing, and the other went with him. And Jesus had already corrected Peter and others on this, that I want to make you fishers of men. So the idea of fishing wasn't the end. It was fishers of men that was the object in sight. And Peter went back to fishing. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Then feed my lambs. That may have been the way he gesticulated. Do you love me more than these, the fish? Then strengthen my brethren, which is what he said in another case. And I think that is what we have to do. We have to not put anything in the way of what our Lord wants us to do, to strengthen one another and to go out and to fish for men. The word more just doesn't really help too much, because it just means more in quantity or quality. The major portion doesn't really tell us about the fish. So it seems to me related to the fish, but would these men, regress to fishing for fish or advance to fishing for men? Jesus had exhorted his brother, Peter rather, to strengthen his brethren, and now he was asked whether he really loved the Lord, because the two were related. To love the Lord is to accept the task of giving provender unto the sheep. It's needless to say that sheep do not eat fish. So it's the idea of fishing wasn't to feed these people that way at all. It was to just accept the task of getting the disciples strong enough to likewise be out there trying to make more disciples. Now, I found that in my life to be very motivational, because they tell you if you're just working normally that you will probably have three career changes in your life, that you started off this way and then you left that and you went off to something else, and then later on you left that and went off to something else. And so many of us do career changes. We thought we had it in mind, we thought we knew what we're going to do, but it didn't really work out for the aspirations that we had and or that we developed later on. We just got out of sync. We don't want to do that anymore because of this or that or the other reason. And so it's not unlikely that many of us would have to consider a change of occupation. If anything is so great for us that we can't give it up, we're not looking at it right. So he went through the list. You love that, you love that, you love that more than me. You're not worthy of me. So with a mindset that, whether not necessarily do we have to change occupations, but with a mindset that if we had to, we would, is what we have to attempt to aspire to. And that's, I think, what's implied here. Do you know what they are? So there's a few fishermen here. Yeah. So Cole, you can choose all kinds of lures. And like, you can go this way, and this makes it a little bit of fun. So if you want to be a fisher of men, let's assume we're going to put a tackle box together. So you can't be a fisherman without a line, without some kind of a fishing rod, maybe a reel. You maybe have to have some sinkers. You have to have a few lures, depending on what you're fishing for. I mean, there's a lot of things you need in preparation to be fishers of fish. What do you think you need to have to be fishers of men? Okay, so our eyes can get turned on with this, because the people have made it that way. This is probably more for the fishermen than it is for the fish. Because the fisherman says, oh, I think that little bright one over there would probably attract it. And that way, the person who makes it gets paid for what he did. You see, that's the way it works out there. Whether a fish would ever like that, who knows? That's just all up to the fisherman's fancy. Now, there are some things which we don't want to forget. We'll just have a look at the time here. Okay, we've got a few minutes. I want to go into this. We do know that this is what God's intention is, and that is to take out of people, of the big population of people for his name. But there would probably be very, very few people that would bite on that lure. That's something that you get a little later on when you start to focus in on why am I doing this, and where am I going with my family? And then you start to see what God's plan is. But I don't know that you could just throw that lure out there and attract people who have no interest in God, no interest in the Bible, anything. It's not likely to produce many fish. But that's the purpose. So we got to bring people to that understanding in time. Purpose of the deity with flesh is not primarily to save mankind, but to call out a people from the multitudes who will bear his name in the future age. The kingdom age will not be a time for saints to put their feet up and relax. The work of gathering in the great harvest provides a sense of mission for our spiritual mind. And I've always believed that you've got to create that picture for brethren and sisters. The kingdom of God can look very beautiful. They just want to be in it because it would just be so beautiful. So that, I don't know, maybe people in Saskatchewan think that in the kingdom age that we, and I underline that, we would have bigger combines, bigger tractors, better seed, fields that are level, always get rain on them, and harvest would be just huge. That's not what we're up to. That's not for any of us who are listening, that we would be doing that in the kingdom age. But we will be busy, very busy. And all you have to do is just take a little note out of Tim's work on mathematics the other night on numbers. And just try to figure out how many people would be living on this earth at the end of 1,000 years if you started off with, say, 2 billion. If God uses the same standard, two-thirds would be cut off and destroyed for Israel. All right, two-thirds of the world would be cut off, and you'd start the kingdom with just one-third of the present population. So let's say there'd be 2 billion. But under the conditions of the kingdom, the population growth rate would be, say, what it was like in Goshen when the children of Israel went down into Egypt and they stayed in there and they came out a nation of 600,000 men in those 430 years. There'd be close to trillions on this earth. The big population of the kingdom, the big net that's going to carry all the fish is yet to be cast. We're the fishermen. We're only first fruits. We're the people that are invited to a special place in God's kingdom, to be the saints, to be the overseers of gathering in that bigger harvest of people. Millions, millions, and millions of people. How would you like to be in the temple, at the door of the temple, and your job is to welcome people in? And you never get tired because you have a spirit nature. And you know what you're going to say. And these people are coming in and they want to learn. They've come because they've heard of what goes on in Jerusalem. They've heard of what people have told them who have come and they've visited. And so you're getting an audience coming in here who are eager students for what you want to say. That's the kingdom age. That's the work. Fishers of men, not fishers of fish, not the practical things that we do today. Fishers of men, the great harvest yet to come upon the earth, when there will be millions and millions. So our invitation is a special invitation. It is not that invitation to people in the kingdom. There is no kingdom following the kingdom which will be doing the same thing. We are uniquely offered the position of being saints to make, and to help the process of bringing in that greater harvest. With that vision, we can get it straight. That's what the deity is intending to do, and we work with that overall purpose, to take out a people for his name. And when it's over, when God is everything to everyone, the Bible tells us nothing about what is going to happen after that. It could very well be that we are unable to accept it. We can't understand it in our present capacity. But he has told us that we will have immortality and we would live forever. We went through this. We talked about it. The whole talk was just on that. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. So it's a fundamental work of the Father. And I hope that you remember a little bit there about the things that God uses to draw people out. The magnet that goes over the bowl. And some people are attracted to him. The rest of the people, they have no interest in it. And he works with those people. The prophetic vision. Now that is, I think, the big lure that we have. But we can't just leave it to a few brethren in the ecclesia to be the ones that talk about prophecy. Like the whole ecclesia's got to know prophecy. You've got to know it so well that there might be someone speaking to the audience, but we're going to be the ones at the door, and we're going to be the ones that are talking to the people coming in and going out so that no one's going to leave that place without knowing a little bit. We would know what pamphlets to give them. Maybe even write the pamphlets. So we've got ourselves ready for that particular occasion. All of that, you see, is preparing us for the work of the kingdom. We could be doing all kinds of things today in our vocation. It will have nothing to do with preparing us for the kingdom. That will. Going out there and trying to attract the people of this area or back in Ontario and Hamilton area to understand the truth. The prophetic vision is something you don't get except from the Bible. Some people are attracted by the vision of the future, which God alone is able to give and guarantee. And God's promises are treasured by those who admire their practical application to today's world problems. Like we don't really care to be catching fish who are not interested in that bait, so to speak. Well, Jesus draws people to them. So if we've got people coming to us that can't deal with their lifestyle or something happened in their life, then the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly appeal to many of them. Now, Jesus, a man sent from God to supplement the task of selecting a multitude for the name, is also able to draw all men unto him. That's the only name given under heaven whereby men and women will be saved. Since we all disobey at times, we need the Lord and his role as Savior and Mediator. And I don't want to spend too much time on that because I sort of jumped ahead of myself and talked about the first fruits in that particular sense. Now, there are a few little techniques I want to mention here that are highlighted in the Word of God, so I thought I'd just mention them. This is something that everybody can do to be prepared. Like if there's no campaign being planned, there is no opportunity, it's middle of winter and you choose to not do anything in the middle of winter, then there's always this: sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But if you think that you're never prepared enough to campaign, you will never be prepared to campaign. You can never be so prepared that that thought will totally be out of your mind. I know everything. I can answer any question. Because as soon as you go out there, you'll find someone ask you a question and you can't answer it. So you can never be that prepared. So that can't be a reason for not doing it. And many, many people don't get involved in preaching work because they don't feel confident enough to be able to answer questions. When we went down to Ellen Gardens, there's none of us were competent enough to answer the questions. But what we said to ourselves was, if someone asked us a question we couldn't answer, we'd say, we can't answer your question. Give me a week. I'll have an answer for you next week, Lord willing. And on that basis, we went home, we did our study, and we had an answer the next week. So the right thing is, you don't have the answer, say so. I don't know how to answer that question. But I'll get an answer for you if we can meet again. That's how we've got to learn to fish for people. So we'd be ready to answer, but unable to be totally ready for every situation. So Peter always appeared to be ready to react to the Lord because he was impetuous. And some of us are more impetuous than others. His testimony illustrated his loyalty, understanding, and to some extent, his weakness. Now, here's one of the things which needs to be explored more than we can do in a couple minutes. When the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now it shows you the latitude that the Apostle Paul was taking to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that he might reach out to them. Well, I think that needs to be talked up, needs to be explored. Like, what other church would you have around here that you could know a little bit of the differences they have, the uniqueness that they have, that you could make an advertisement that would appeal to them, that they might actually come out and listen to you? That's reaching out and trying to be them. But you see, the Apostle Paul made this qualification, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. The safety in that is we do this together. We have a line we don't cross. Well, it's very political to say it that way now, but we used to say it. There's a line we don't cross over. And we would just say that if we're going to go out and talk to, say, Seventh-day Adventists, that we would try to approach them on something about the seventh day, but we would not go over a certain amount. And hence, we would lean towards them. We talk about the importance of the Sabbath day. We talk about what it means prophetically. We talk about the fact that people don't know about it enough, and we should know more. And we reach out to them to try to see that maybe we should be talking about it. And then we might actually gain some, but never without law to God, or that would not work. That would be very negative. And he was an ambassador, and he was willing to do, and he never stepped over the line into disobedience of his God. Now, fishing for men, he tells us in 2 Timothy to be gentle, to be apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. People that seem to be always just banging their head against the wall and you can't get anywhere. Well, you got to try to help people like that. That hurts. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So it's showing some empathy for the situation. These people are in torment. They can't get this sorted out. But if we're apt to teach and gentle, maybe we can actually help them. So that's the preparation of a fisherman who's fishing for men. We're trying to save these people, not to destroy them. Being understanding of the great decisions that must be made, we are likely to be more patient and apt to teach. And you know, I think one thing that really is important here is the way you can follow a good fisherman. Like if you really see a couple examples in the Ecclesia, people are quite successful fishing. They seem to be just able to talk to people. They're able to draw people out from work. They talk to their neighbors. Neighbors are interested enough. And they just distinguish themselves that way. Well, then learn the secret. Find out what it is about those people. How it is that they can do that. There's a brother at home that a lot of people don't have any time for because he's so much this way. I won't tell you his name. You probably even know just what I've said about him. But in a traffic jam in New York City, where everybody's sitting there all frustrated because, you know, it's gridlock. You can't move this way, you can't move that way. He has pamphlets on his dashboard just for that occasion. You can't go, well, I just pass out the pamphlets. I mean, here's a brother who's a fisher. But most people are, that's just too high of a degree of a calling to be like him. But you want to be a little bit like him. He has a pamphlet that he put together. The only trouble is it's got about 1,000 quotations on it. If you just back off a few, the people might see it's a little more easy to follow this. But he's prepared. You see, he always has those things. And he has pamphlets in his pockets. And he comes up to my house and he sees I got a box of leaflets, he says, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, can I have them? And away he goes. Even though they're 30, 40 years old, he'll use them. But look at this one. Now, this is lovely. This is not so much the net as it is a woman's patience. Likewise, you wives, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be won without the word by the conversation of the lifestyle of the woman, of his wife. Who ever thought fishing that way? But it is a way to catch a fish spiritually, to be a fisher for men. Is I can't win you by converting you, by setting it out before you, then let me just show you the example of living what I believe. And that's the hope that you would have, that they may be won by the behavior of the wife. That's a way to fish. Just witnessing the plain discipline of the Word of God and others is a powerful testimony. And it's required of those who follow the examples of the righteous. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, to the man and to the woman who has an unbelieving spouse, the woman which hath an husband which believeth not, and be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Now can't you see the fisher person, or if you want to call it that, fisherman, in the wife? Is patiently waiting for a bite from her husband, who is an unbeliever. He's not going to leave him. As long as he will stay with her, she will stay with him, all the time fishing, just hoping for a bite, based on that passage. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? It works both ways, but it's by personal example. Well, I don't think you can get fishing at a higher level than that. That is wonderful. Perseverance and patience coupled with strong faith, a powerful agent in marriage and family settings, and not only to supplement the word, but If the person won't listen at all, it's all they got, just to see that you're a disciplined person and living at a high moral level. That's a wonderful way to live.
Now, I think I'd like to leave it there, brothers and sisters, because you get to the point where the net's full. Anymore, it's going to break. But I sure hope that you won't forget this theme. And again, maybe someone in the Ecclesia could get a copy of the little thumb drive I have, and get a copy of that for anybody that wants the actual slides and the things that I said. They're all there. If you missed them, you can go over that. Otherwise, you need to listen to it. But in a lot of cases, I find when I do talks this way, the downside of it is that when you listen to it, you may not hear the reference, because I forgot many cases that a person listening to it doesn't see the reference at the top, and all they hear me is reading, and it doesn't allow for happy reading, or happy listening, rather. So God be with us, and may it be that if we, if the Lord is going to take a little more time yet, that we will have some time to put this into practice, and we'll all develop a tackle box and get out there and start fishing for men. Thank you.